Now it stopped, so it was started again.
Okay, isn't it fun to practice? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
What was I saying? We were getting warmed up. What does it say in Revelation 4? 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy. And we're going to spend a lot of time saying, Thou art worthy. Except it'll be outside of time. And that's kind of pretty awesome to me. So I like that song because I just feel like I'm warming up. And I trust you are too. It's good to be here again and meet new folks and to be reacquainted with some of the youths that are old folks. some that have been in the conferences, I've enjoyed the privilege God has given for me to be able to come and share and be with you. And I trust that God has used the times that we've shared to get your mind where it needs to be. You know, we tend to grovel on planet Earth. And that's what we tend to do. We feel sorry for ourselves and we get down and grovel and groan and forget that there's a God in heaven that's a whole lot bigger than any of those problems we ever have.
Amen.
Sunday morning, I read the passage out of 1 Peter 5:7. And you know that passage, don't you? You know, cast all your anxiety on him because it matters to him about you. And I'm translating it. My bulletin cover on Sunday had a picture on it and two words. And the picture was a cloud with the rain falling on this guy. And you have two choices about your cares or your anxiety. And what's your choice? You either carry it or you cast it. And you want to carry your cares and your anxiety, that's easy to do, isn't it? Mm. But when you have somebody so big as the God of all creation to cast it upon him, and he said, just to cast it on him, get rid of it and let him carry your burden. It doesn't bother him any, and it might bother you. And when we say, thou art worthy, there's a part of that verse in Revelation 4 that isn't translated when it talks about, I just am fascinated. Every time I sing it, I want to cry. And why do I want to do that? Because he said he created us for his pleasure. For his pleasure. That's you. That's me. How in the world can finite people give God, the God of glory, his pleasure? And you think about it, and that's what I want us to think about as we go through this week talking glory. But before we talk more about glory, let's pray. Father, we come aside from those things that are parts of our lives. I'm so reminded of the times I've been here to hear those who are here thank you for the privilege of some quiet, some tranquility, some silence. Yet through all the silence and the whispering of the breezes in the trees and in the odors that we smell of the redwoods and various things about us, we have a sense of a God who is God. And we smell his power, we hear his power, we sense his power. And Father, we pray that as we share, that we might be well aware that he's truly a God of glory. Then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. When I come, as those who have been here know, I come to edify. I don't come to entertain. That's not my purpose. I would like to have you have some face-to-face with the God of creation. Last year we had a great time. I had a great time. I hope you did, those who are here, when we talked about the attributes of God and the relationship that we have to them and some of the practical implications of a God who has his attributes. And remember, God isn't all love. He's righteous, he's holy. And we went through the God of truth and we won't go back through those again. But I want to talk about that same God, because we live in a day where the concept of glory is, when we talk about it, do we know what we're talking about? You know, let's talk about glory tonight. Just to give you some senses and ask you some questions as to what you think, and don't be afraid to, when I ask questions, they're not all rhetorical questions. I often will do rhetorical questions. But what do you think about when you think about glory? What comes to your mind when you think of the word glory?
Something I don't understand, Pastor Dave. Light.
Cop out.
He's talking light. About light. He's bright light, golden light, and white light. Well, what's he talking about? I haven't seen that since I was 2 years old. And it's heavy.
Dan, you kind of hit the nail on the head with that in many ways, because, you know, why would I talk about glory if it's all light so many of you are blind? Mm-hmm. That's, you know, it makes pretty good sense. God talks about it all the time. If it's all light, you're going to have to wait a while, some of you. But it's more than that. Okay, but we do tend to do that. That's a quick response, isn't it? Light. Are there any other things that come to your mind when you think? Heavy weight.
Energy.
Energy.
Hebrews 1:3, the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory.
Say the word brightness, it seems like light again.
Think of joy, like endless joy and happiness.
Okay. Yeah, I think that's a great response to glory, isn't it?
And majestic, you know.
You know, it's
honor, joy. Respect.
Honor, respect.
Reverence.
Reverence.
Awe.
I didn't get that.
Awe.
Awe. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's, I mean, when you're saying these things, it's kind of fun because, you know, there's so many words that mingle with the idea of glory. In fact, you know, when you go to your Bible and you open it up and you find there's a lot of companion words, like praise, like worship, and they're companion words. They're part of it. And then it talks about, it's interesting to me, like an example of that, it talks about the glory of his grace.
And his spirit too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right, and so when we think of glory, you know, there are a lot of opinions about glory, and most, I mean, it tends, when you talk to a normal, a lot of churches, they just say, well, it's light, it's magnificence, it's radiance, it's brightness, it's splendor, it's shining, you know, those are the concepts.
Wonderful.
Wonderful. It sounds like you're quoting from Isaiah.
Yeah.
Maybe to use a contemporary definition, it's impressive.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. And, yeah.
In appearance.
And so, I mean, like I can say, I want you to think. That's what we want to do. Get your minds going and thinking about some of this, because we're going to come back with some of these kinds of questions. Is there a word that you have heard that is a Hebrew word that describes glory?
Shekinah.
Shekinah.
It always goes with glory, hallelujah.
Yeah. But you know, the word Shekinah is an interesting word, and I want to talk about that a little bit, one of the messages in the Old Testament concepts of glory. You realize that the Old Testament has a greater emphasis on visible glory.
When they were, you know, when they in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, when the glory of God came inside the tabernacle, they weren't even able to go inside.
Right. And it wasn't because it was just hot. I mean, there was just an awesome, overwhelming something.
Yeah.
And when we talk about the Old Testament, there's some really interesting ways that God's glory accomplished, showed his will. And did you realize the glory of God was manifested when the big gulp happened with Korah? Okay, I just dropped the hint. Remember, Korah rebelled? And all of a sudden, the big gulp. The earth opened up and swallowed their families, all of them. And it was so interesting. But you know, there was glory manifested there. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. And Shekinah is an interesting word because it's not a biblical term. You look it up in a concordance, you'll not find Shekinah. And I want to talk about that as we move along.
I'll tell you what I'm wondering. When Grace said that, what she said, mind, when God knows us without grace in Christ, there's immediate condemnation. You cannot go in the temple if you're not the high priest. Because he knows who I am, in that sense, I don't deserve to live.
And the only way the high priest got in was by the blood. He had to take the blood in once for himself. You realize the tradition was that as time went by and the wickedness of Israel got so great, they tied a rope around his legs so that in case when he took the blood in for himself the first time, God said it's time to zap the high priest and they could pull him out. We remember that, don't we? I mean, we've heard that. And so that idea of, he had to have blood in order to be present where there was a manifestation of the glory of God in the Holy of Holies. And we'll be back and working that. And I wanted to just mention Shekinah because I wanted you to be reminded. I'm going to tell you where it comes from, what it means. And you know, it's interesting because it is a Hebrew word. And it is a word that the Jews, and especially the Orthodox Jews, use. And we'll explain a little bit of that a little bit later. I will teach you something too, you know, that will be fun, I hope. That's my goal anyway, to hold your interest. So the question is, how extensive is the revelation of the glory and its forms in the New Testament? How often do you, just stop and think in your Bible reading, how often do you see the word glory?
A lot.
A lot. A lot. Okay, I'm going to ask another question. I'm jumping the gun when I ask this question. Which books do you, in the New Testament, do you see glory in most often?
John.
In Revelation,
Matthew, a little bit,
but not much.
A little bit in Luke, I think.
You have a little bit in Luke, yeah. Especially because you have glory in Excelsis Deo. Yeah.
But in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians.
Okay, that's the one I was looking for. 2 Corinthians has a huge amount of glory, and it's supremely important. And we're going to talk about that. You see, I'm introing a whole bunch of messages here, in this sense. And so it occurs many, many times in the New Testament. Generally, it's not talking about bright lights and that kind of thing. Most of the time, a majority of the occurrences in the New Testament refer to something about God. And that's very, very important. And it's amazing that he will let human beings bring glory to him. And the only way that happens is that when we let him do it through us. And that's what we want to talk about. And I trust that will encourage us. So why talk about God's glory and his being glorified in Christians? The reason we want to talk about it, he tells you what his glory is. We don't have to sit around and define glory. He tells us. And you can't get a better authority. You know, God says that he has glory. And he says that he can be glorified. And so he's going to tell us about that, and we want to kind of intro it today on this message, and I think it should help us some in setting up where we want to go in this matter. When we have a perfect God who has a perfect glory, it should affect us perfectly if we let it. And that's the goal of where we want to go. Little drill just for fun. Some of you are well acquainted with the hymn book. Some of you aren't so well acquainted with the hymn book. Name me some songs that have glory in them.
To God be the glory.
To God be the glory. Okay.
Glory to his name.
Glory to his name.
Glory to his name.
Battle hymn of the Republic.
Yeah.
Mine eyes have seen the glory. Yeah.
The majesty and glory of his name.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we have, it's amazing. I sat down and just off the top of my head came up about 40.
All glory, laud, and honor.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. One of those great, staunch, traditional hymns.
Yeah.
Little less staunch and traditional as that. Do you remember, glory, glory, clear the road, I'm tired of toting this heavy load?
I've never heard that one.
I mean, I'm the only one who knows about that one?
You must have been in a gospel quartet.
Now that's what I'd like to sing.
In Excelsis Deo, Gloria
Amen, brother.
Whoa, you know. Okay.
Hold on.
Oh, that will be glory for me. Think of that. That's to God is the glory. That's to God be the glory. Yeah.
The title seemed to escape me for a moment.
Yeah. Only glory by and by.
Amen.
You think of that? Down at the cross where my Savior died, glory to his name. We know that one. Some of you maybe have had that influence of a traditional church. We have Gloria Patri. That's the second, what do they call it? The lesser doxology is what Gloria Patri is called. I remember some old songs like Over in Glory.
Yeah.
Will not shed a tear.
And then we have Over in the Glory Land.
Over in the Glory Land. Yeah. So we're talking heaven. I'm going to talk one message. We're going to talk about is it right to call heaven?
Glory Land.
Yeah.
Outshines the sun.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then that Bill Gaither one, Because He Lives, there's the last verse, I think, talks about. The lights of glory.
That's true.
Oh,
yeah.
Right.
In the cross of Christ, thy glory.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You're making me suspect it comes up in I ain't got no home in this world anymore.
Oh, yes.
Oh, this world is not my home.
Yeah.
that's Dan's version. I ain't got no
home. He's throwing flies that way.
You know, glory be to God the Father. You think of, these are some of the, you know, that one, do you remember the verse that goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his glory and grace, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. See, when you think of it. And so when you think about that, love divine, all loves excelling, and it goes to the chorus, change from glory into glory. Those are just, there are lots of glorious things of thee are spoken. I start thinking glory, and I want to sing down from his glory.
Amen.
You know, you start thinking of these. And heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. You know, am I joggling some thoughts? How about some more?
Glorious things of thee are spoken.
I don't like the idea of Zion, city of our God, because I know the one who's going to inhabit that heavenly Zion. Uh-huh.
a lot of the
Christmas, yeah. Yeah.
You can go on forever. Angels from the realms of glory.
There we are, right?
It's one called Ain't Got Time to Die. It's, you know, there's like this. There's a part of it, you know, I keep so busy praising my Jesus. And then there's a part about glory and honor, glory and honor.
Okay, see, that one is not familiar to me. But yeah, they're all around when you think about it. One of my wife's favorite songs when she was alive was The Sands of Time. Does that ring a bell with any of you?
No.
And
yeah.
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven waits, the summer morn I've cried. No, I'm lost at all. But anyway, the last line of that says, glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And that one crossed my mind. We sang last Sunday in our church, and I didn't remember the glory lines. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And the last stanza, glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three in one. You see, another glory concept. And, and because of my generation, I would go, as a young person, one of the songs they loved to use in youth kinds of activity was Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. And the last stanza says, He will give me grace and glory. You know, so we sing, we do a lot of glory singing. We went through, When We See Christ, we have... Life's day will soon be o'er. To Gloria Save It Last is the last line of that, you know, of that song. And there are just a lot of them. And so, you know, I don't know whether there's a proportion of the songs that match the New Testament, but glory is really, really, really important. Now you'll be thinking glory songs, I hope. That's the goal.
Some of the Christmas songs have that.
You can help.
Oh, yeah.
You can help pick hymns the rest of the week now.
All right.
Yeah.
Glory.
Okay.
Verses.
Now I said it's important in the New Testament. We have words in the New Testament in the Greek language that are roots for glory. Grant was, like I say, he was trying to steal my message for not tonight but tomorrow, and that is when he talked about the doxology. And there's, I mean, if you hear that word doxology, doxa is the word glory. Ology is from logos, which means to say or speak glory. And so the doxology is a glory song. And doxa is the noun, and that only occurs in the noun form 106 times, 68 times in the New Testament. 27 books, 168 times. Is that important? You bet. That is the noun. The verb occurs 62 times. By the time we add them all up, we end up with 220 occurrences of all the glory forms. And for the church, 120, well, I don't have it all tabulated here, but there's probably about 130 or 140 that are revelation addressed to those who are in the body of Christ. And so glory is important to God. His glory is important. He protects his glory. And he wants to protect his glory through his people. And to let that glory function as he intended it to. And that's very, very important. Now let me give you a definition, because I think it will help us. Because we have so much identity with light. And we forget what light is. You know, when you see light in the New Testament, what is it? In Revelation, it's for the church. What is light? A manifestation of?
The glory.
Of the glory.
Of the word of God is light.
Manifestation
okay.
of God.
Okay. It's a manifestation. I over here, here's over here on my elbow. A manifestation of God. But you know what? I mean, it's a manifestation of the life.
Light, and in him is no darkness at all.
Right. Right, and there's that contrast between light and darkness. Light is a manifestation of the life of God. Darkness is an absence of the life of God.
That's really in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine bright before men, that they might see good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Right, and we're going to work in some areas like that. Where you have that opportunity to see that work. And we want to see a God do his work and accomplish his will. And it has the idea of showing his opinion of what he is. God's glory is showing his opinion. Not my opinion, not your opinion. And it's not some renowned theologian's opinion. It's the renowned theologian opinion. The theos of theology. And so it's his opinion. It's what he considers him to be. An expression of his opinion of himself. In other words, he's exactly who he said he was. He's exactly who he says he is. He's exactly who he says he will be. And we can't tinker with who he is and try to change him by our doctrinal beliefs or by our theology. Has reflected himself in his word so that we can see his opinion of himself. And when we try to change it, then he becomes what we call an anthropocentric God. That's a human-centered God. And we make him our God. And we have shrunk him. And I talked about that last year when we talked about your God is too small. Because we don't want to reduce him to what he is not. It's interesting. The persons of the Godhead have chosen to reveal some of their glory. We couldn't make it if they showed us even half of it. We wouldn't be here. Because we couldn't handle it. It would be absolutely impossible for us in the state that we are in at this moment to handle a manifestation of the glory of God. I'm reminded of three guys who had a glimpse of the glory of God. And what did that glimpse do? Put them to sleep. Put them to sleep, and then they wake up, and what do they want to do? They want to build tents. You know those three guys? Peter, James, and John. And they saw in the Mount of Transfiguration a manifestation of God's glory that they hadn't seen in Christ. We want to talk about that too. You know, Christ didn't show his glory when he came, except at the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, I came to glorify my Father. And it's really interesting that that's the focus of what his life was here. It's kind of interesting that when he took on a human nature, he wanted to glorify the Father. And I trust we're going to learn a little bit from that and be challenged by it, that we have that kind of potential to let God glorify himself through us. And that's going to be very, very important in that as we relate to it. And so they haven't related, the persons of God haven't related, revealed all of their glory. We are really capable of comprehending it, and he shows his glory. Now, I want to talk about the incarnation. I don't think we really understand that really well. We are reminded of it at Christmas time, aren't we? But I don't think we understand what it meant when Christ emptied himself of something. I mean, the Son emptied himself of something to come. He set aside his glory so that he could bring, he could show the glory of the Father. That just to me is overwhelming. That a person of the Godhead in taking on a human nature for time, a short period of time, would lay aside some of his glory so that someone could see the glory of the Father. And so that in that human nature he could be given a glory that he wouldn't have had as deity. It's kind of interesting. There is what we call an acquired glory and eternal glory. And that, you know, because the nature started somewhere. And we'll see when we look at it. And so these illustrations of his glory and his incarnation, when he came, he set aside his eternal glory. He became a babe in Bethlehem's manger and became a full, pure, absolute human being. And at his birth, what was his name?
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel.
God with us.
What was the name that he went by most of the time?
Jesus.
Judge or Savior, isn't it?
Jesus, Yeshua. Yeshua. That's the Greek for the word Joshua. What does Joshua mean? Yashah is the word to save, and Yah is a short form of Jehovah.
Jehovah saves.
Jehovah saves. And so Jesus, it's a human name. He didn't get it until it was given to him. It's not an eternal name. He wasn't Jesus before he came, because that was the name of what happened as a result of what the Holy Spirit produced in Mary. And so here he took on a human nature. I can't understand it. I can't. And I've studied it for a couple years. You know, I mean, it just baffles me. I just can't get my mind around an edge of it. Because all I can think of is that four-letter word, G-R-A-C-E. Grace, grace, grace. And I'm so reminded of it. Because he set aside some of that glory. He effectively chose to live in the realm of a human nature, though he didn't always have to. He moved into his divine nature. We won't talk about that. We're not here to talk about Christology, what we call Christology. But he had, as a Son, he shared the equal glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he set aside some of it, and he took on a human nature that acquired glory, and the Father was glorified. When Christ arrived just before Calvary, and you remember, he discussed and he understood the hour in his human nature. And he said, Father, glorify thy name. When he said glorify thy name, it wasn't the name Father. Glorify thy name means glorify your character, who you are. Glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. His ministry was perfect. He's headed to Calvary. He's ready to go and die for everything he died for. And we talked about this before. When Christ died, he died. And the important thing for us before we got saved is he died for our sins. Those acts of sin. He died for those. He took our place. He was a perfect substitute. I couldn't die for you. You couldn't die for me. We might be able to try to die for one sin. We couldn't die for all the sins of someone else. Yet because he was a perfect man and had no sin in him, he was a perfect substitute and a perfect sacrifice. And so he was glorified at Calvary. It's kind of interesting when you think of Calvary. What happened at noon? The lights went out. That was the rabbit that just ran by. anyway. Yeah, at noon. At 12 noon on that day of the crucifixion, the lights went out. They were out for 3 hours. Some said, oh, it was a localized eclipse. No, I don't believe it was a localized eclipse. I believe the whole earth went black. And it was, you know, it was because he was bearing our sins and he took our place. And what do those sins do? They separate us from God. Remember what he said? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's an eternal sound. Never happened before, an impossibility. And here in his human nature, he's bearing our sins and he was separated in the realm of his human nature from the Father. And you don't you love it at 3 o'clock, what he says? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And this thing of glory. And we can look in the upper room discourse, and Jesus talks about glorifying the Father. And he reminds the disciples over and over that he was glorifying the Father. I've got a big list of them in front of me. John 14:13 says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And those titles are really important. Because he says the Father will be glorified in the Son. And the Son is his eternal title, or one of his eternal titles. And so it's so interesting. And so this idea of glorifying the Father was extremely important to him. And he came for that purpose in that human nature. If Jesus, yes, he had a perfect human nature, if that could happen to him, you realize that God can be glorified through your human nature. There's a nice biblical word for that, and we're coming to that a little later. You know what that word is? Godliness. Godliness. You know that godliness is a manifestation of the life of God through human nature? I'll show you the verse. You'll have to wait on it, because we're headed that way. I told you this is kind of an introduction to kind of where we want to go, so you'll understand it. Well, maybe I'll give it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but if I tarry long, that thou, and Paul is writing this, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is a mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, beloved on in the world, and received up into glory. God was manifested in the flesh. How can God ever be manifested in these frail, feeble, bodies that we have. There's some mighty good verses in 2 Corinthians that will tell us how that works.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Also, I was thinking about Philippians 2, how he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself. You know? And he let that, yeah, that was bothering me. He humbled him. He took upon the form of a man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then he goes on, I mean, then he uses the word kenosis, which is the word for emptied oneself, emptied himself. So he humbled and he emptied. And he did that.
He said,
and that's why we're going to sing Thou Art Worthy when we get to heaven. If you know the Lord tonight, you're going to have that privilege. You're going through those words, and I don't believe it's going to be in Hebrew. I've taught Hebrew for 30-some years, and I don't think it's going to be in Hebrew. I'm not sure which language it's going to be in, but it's going to be very aware. It may be all mental kinds of communication in many ways. And when we see that he was pleased to do this, and we are benefactors in that very thing. And so the mystery of godliness is that God can be manifested in human flesh. How can that happen? The way it happens is when you got saved, God did a huge number of things for you. I mean, there are so many. I've studied and written, and I've done a lot of work in a lot of these areas, and I don't have enough years left in my life to feel that I am a master of those. And when I say that, I mean it's just, that's my life. Is to be in the Word of God and to study these things and to work on them and that sort of thing. And it gets better and better and better. You know what edify means?
Yeah.
It means to build up a layer at a time, and you get built up. And and if you've known the Lord for any time at all, when you're in the book and you're studying the book and you read that same verse 1 year, and if you have in your spiritual life walked with the Lord, what happens? You go back to those same verses, and all of a sudden there are things there you hadn't seen. Why? Because you've been taught in other areas, and you can compare scripture with scripture, and it puts another layer on your edification. See, that's what happens. You know, I mean, if it was, you could just memorize the Bible and it'd be all over. But that doesn't work that way. I mean, what happens? You just go back and back and back, and it just gets better and better and better. I'm teaching a class next Tuesday, starting a class. It's going to be 36 hours. And when I teach that class, it's kind of interesting because it builds on material that I've studied for years and years, and it's just so much fun to watch how God puts it together. And that's part of edification. I hope that people are ready for it. I hope I'm ready for it in that matter. You know, that's the way it works. And so this thing of the mystery of godliness is the fact that God is in human flesh. Now, it's kind of interesting when people talk about godliness. We have a lot of substitute godliness, don't we? There are people say today, if you're godly, God is going to prosper you. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Timothy 4:7. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, or myths, in the Greek. I'm reading the King James. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little. And it keeps my body and soul together. If I didn't get out and exercise on a regular basis, I don't know where I'd be. And for many, 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 many years, I was trying to count them the other day. It's probably been 27 years I walk 25 miles a week.
Wow.
And I do it because I'm sedentary. I mean, when you study all the time, you got to get up and move around. Little cardio here and there on it. And, you know, that profits a little. I think I feel better. Now, in the interval since the last conference, I woke up in the middle of the night. I had some weird chest pains, and then I had cold sweats. And that hit the button and said, well, I think you maybe ought to have this checked out. So I went in and went through the whole battery of things, and they said, you didn't have a heart attack, but tomorrow morning you're going to go on a treadmill. And I went on the treadmill, and my doctor said, there's a little bit of an irregularity there. It's probably nothing, but let's run one of these nuclear scans on your heart. And so I went in, and you know what they do? They shoot dye when you're resting, and then they shoot dye in you when you're under stress, and they check all of the veins. And, you know, it's a beautiful picture of all that lit up radioactivity. And when they got through with that, you know, I thought, this is just an awful lot of things to do. And I found it profited me, because when those tests came back, they said, there's absolutely nothing wrong with your heart. There's no obstruction of any kind anywhere. And it was kind of interesting, because I thought, okay, all of those miles must be worth something. You know, so it does profit a little, but not always a lot. Then he goes on to say, but godliness is profitable unto everything. That's my translation. Unto everything. Godliness is profitable unto everything, having the promise of that life which now is and that which is to come. And godliness involves how you live now and what's going to happen in the future. Manifesting the life of God. What's that have to do with glory? If you're manifesting the life of God, you're manifesting the life of God, the God of glory. If you're manifesting the life of God in your life, what happens? People shouldn't see you, but should see Him.
Amen.
They should look at you and say, something's different there and it's not natural. And most unbelievers won't say it's supernatural. But when we understand it is supernatural, it just amazes me some of those occasions when I say, this isn't me. It can't be me. It's not the way I am. But God is this way. And He has affected my life in that way. And I don't want Him to see me. That's the last thing in the world I want anybody to see. I mean, I hope when we get through this conference, you'll forget me and remember the message.
Amen.
That to me is more important than anything else in that matter. One more passage that I want to mention is 1 Timothy 6, verses 5 and 6. Paul writes, and I'm pulling this out of context, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the faith, supposing that gain is godliness. Well, I don't know what your bank accounts are, and I don't know what your stock portfolio is. If you have one, it's not very good these days. I have no idea. But you know, I dare say most of us here aren't exactly living on a level that would be considered great gain. But you know,
if gain were godliness, what do they do with you cannot serve God in mammon?
No. Well, you can argue with those preachers. Anyway. But you know, that verse ties it down and says, but godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment, where you are. God put you where you are at this point. He's put you in your condition of life where you are with what limitations and what abilities you have. And when you have, because you believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, and that by that means you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Acts 16, you're saved. And when you are saved, God has made all of the provisions so that where you are, there's a potential for God's glory to be seen through you. And sometimes we stop and think. I have a fellow in our church. I see him every 2 weeks. He's 94 years old. Pretty good shape physically. Though the last time I saw him last Thursday was he is not doing real well. His age is showing a little. But it's kind of interesting. He always felt that he was in a church where there were a lot of people that were well-educated and everything else, and I think he made it through sixth grade. And he always felt that he wasn't much use of God. And that's one thing we try to help in our church and him to understand. God uses him to encourage saints. And I used to, when he would come and work on the building, or he would mow the lawn or do something we didn't know about, he'd come and I would thank him from the pulpit and say, God is using you to encourage his saints. And that man would shed tears. I almost hated to do it because I knew it was going to happen. But he needed to know that God could use him in many, many ways. And right now it's kind of interesting how many church people will say, the ladies will say, he's such a dear man. He's such a wonderful example, such an encouragement. And he's walking around on a walker and all of that kind of thing. God can live through somebody like that easily. Can live through all of you. You just have to make sure you have that relationship. If you don't have the relationship, God can't live through you. If you haven't related to Jesus Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot have that relationship. It's impossible. But when you get it, you get it all. You get it all. You name the greatest Christian you can think of in your mind. And if they're really a believer, and you think when you believe the gospel, you got the same great salvation that great Christian had. You just don't have, you're not as well advertised maybe, when we understand that. And so this thing of glory, think about godliness, the manifestation of the life of God, which is light, which is part of his glory. And he can reflect that glory through you. We may be pretty shabby mirrors to reflect in some cases, but he can reflect that. And we're going to talk about that as we relate. So I hope some of these thoughts will stimulate some of your thinking and get us kind of in a way of thinking, so that as we spend these times together, that God will use this to encourage us. You know, if we come in and we relate to the truth of God's word and we leave this place better instruments of the glory of God, God has accomplished great things here. And all of us can be better instruments, can't we?
Amen.
And so by coming here, that's what we want. And so the refreshment, I hope, is a refreshment of a refreshing relationship to our God, maybe in a different way, so that he can reflect himself through these clay pots. And I'll explain that to you as we go along in that matter. So those are my thoughts this evening. And we have some more. We're going to talk doxology next time and relate to that. And I hope that will, again, be used to keep us thinking about this thing of glory. And maybe tonight when you start thinking through some of those songs we didn't mention or that we did, and you're laying there on the pillow and it starts going through your mind and you can't get it out, maybe something good has happened to get us in the right track. Father, you're good to us. We want you to be glorified in the time we spend together. You're so grand and so wonderful and so awesome. And we see a little of that. And yet we stop and wonder how much others see of you through us. Mm-hmm. And that's what we know you want. Use us, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.